If you would open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Colossians, the book of Colossians, we're still in the first chapter and doubtless will be there for a while. When we last met a couple of weeks ago, we'd started to look at the prayer that Paul prayed to the Colossian church in his letter to them. We also mentioned that this prayer really is an excellent model prayer. We often talk about the disciples' prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. We often talk about that as a great model prayer, obviously right from the lips of our Lord, and it is. This one is also a great model prayer, a prayer for us, and indeed really for all Christians to pray for others as well as for themselves. Some years ago, when I was at another church, I had the opportunity to share this prayer. We called it the Shepherd's Prayer, because it really is the prayer of Paul in the role of really a shepherd for these churches, and how he prayed for the sheep that God had really called him to care for. Let's look at that prayer again. We're in chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Again, Paul talking about these people who he'd never met, but he'd heard wonderful things about them and their faith. And he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." As we noted last time, there seems to be a progression in this prayer, really broken up pretty well by the verses. Verse 9, to know God's will. Verse 10, to do it. We'll be talking about that verse this morning. Verse 11, to be strong in God's will. And then verse 12, to be thankful in God's will. And last time, as we examined verse 9 in some depth, we focused on the importance of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And we need to remember that when the Bible speaks of knowing God's will, that word knowing is a lot more than just mental knowledge. The idea of knowing God's will includes an implicit understanding that if you really want to know his will, you must be willing to do it. And you must be willing to do it often, even before you know what his will is. In other words, because he is God and he is Lord, his will is literally our command. I'm going to say that again. Because he is God and he is Lord, his will is for us literally his command. And as his people, we should never say, "Okay, God, tell me your will first, and then I'll let you know if I want to obey it or not." No, on the contrary, we need to say, as our Lord did to his Father, "I live to do your will, O my Lord, my God. So please tell me what it is that I may do it." So naturally, that's where Paul's prayer goes next in verse 10. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This verse also has four parts. It'll be the outline for this morning. The first part is to walk worthy of the Lord. Second, being fully pleasing him in doing so. Third, being fruitful in every good work. And then finally, increasing in the knowledge of God. What a wonderful thing to be praying for people. Again, this is Paul bringing these people before the Lord, asking for these things. So as we look at these things, we want to understand them in more depth, what they mean. We need to keep that in mind. So we'll look first at his prayer that you may walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, Christians should live our lives in such a way that God is honored, even worshiped, through how we live, through what we do, how we do it, when we do it, what we say, what we think, and our attitudes towards all of those, our attitudes towards other people and towards God's will. You know, in verse 9, it talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will. That must include living out his will. In other words, doing it. I was talking before about family Bibles and the one that I have and how my dad chose to duct tape our family Bible. Well, I did that too. The Bible that Pia gave me back in 79, soon after I was saved, she gave me a Bible that was my main Bible for 20 years. And it got pretty well beat up. So it has duct tape, the whole cover, the whole thing, to hold it together. But I've often thought that a Bible should be bound. I mean, it's nice to have nice leather. I mean, we like the way it feels and the smell and all of that. You know, we like that. But really, a Bible should be bound in either tire tread or shoe leather. Because we need to live it. We need to walk it. It needs to be where the rubber meets the road, to use those expressions. A Bible isn't just a theoretical book of philosophical nice sayings. It's a guidebook and a handbook, and it's also a command book. We should be doing it. As James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word walk here in verse 10 means just that. It means to progress, to make progress, to be moving forward, to make one's way, to live your life moment by moment, step by step, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, and so on, to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And Paul says that believers should do that in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. I know some of you are saying, oh, what does that mean, though? How do I walk worthy of the Lord? Well, you know, it's always great to know that the best way to explain the Bible and to interpret the Bible is to look at other parts of the Bible that talk about the same thing. And Paul had a few things to say to other churches about this very thing. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul tells us how to walk worthy of the Lord. The first three verses of Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to, here it is again, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And here we have now verse 2. He says, with all lowliness. Some of your translations may say humility. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, and Lord knows we need to, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's a good start. How do you walk worthy of the Lord? How do we live our lives in a way that is worthy of the Lord who has saved us and who has called us and who has chosen to use us? Well, let's start with humility, gentleness, long-suffering or patience. I think long-suffering describes patience really well, don't you? Suffering long, But with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do we get on each other's nerves? Yeah. Some people have talked about the church as though it's a group of porcupines. You know, we love to get close, but when we do, ouch, and we push away. And back and forth and back and forth. But Scripture calls us to bear with one another patiently, in humility, gently, in love. And then this word endeavoring, that means working at it, trying, doing the best we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not being quarrelsome, not looking for opportunities to get upset at somebody else. Instead, looking for ways to keep the peace. That's a good start for how to walk worthy of the Lord. In Galatians 5:16, Paul tells us one of the benefits of this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We hear that so often, maybe we don't really pay attention to what that's saying, but Paul is saying, when we are walking according to the Holy Spirit who is in us, when we are living according to His guidance, His direction, when we're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to say, to do, when we're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to be, when we're doing that, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We won't be so easily succumbing to those temptations that the enemy is always bringing at us. Because we're so full of God and living worthy of Him that the devil and our flesh can't get a foothold in our life. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll get to verse 11 there also. Paul says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice that. We're called actually that we should be walking in newness of life. We're born again, folks. We're born again. We have a newborn spirit. We're born again, and we should walk in that newness of life. Just as Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, He was raised to that resurrection life. Well, we too should walk in that newness of life. In other words, we should make the choice to live worthy of the Lord. Make the choice. I love the way Paul put it just a few verses later in verse 11. I guess it's just the old Ozark part of my family's heritage. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I reckon. What that means is we make a choice to consider ourselves, to look at ourselves, to treat ourselves, to present ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's a choice we make. But not just to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We choose to. We choose to. We reckon ourselves. Here's how the Apostle John says it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. And this has a warning for phonies as well. He who says, I know him, he was referring to Jesus. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is identifying phonies, fake Christians, people who try to pretend it with other Christians, but you can never pretend God before God. But he says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him or completed in him. And then John says this, by this we know that we are in him. How do we know that we are in Christ? By keeping his word. There's an interesting flip side to that. If we don't keep his word, we should be very, very worried as to whether or not we are in Christ. And we'll look at this again in a moment from Jesus' word. Finally, John says in verse 6 there, he says, he who says he abides in him, he who says he abides in Christ, ought himself also, here it is, to walk, to live, just as he walked. We often say that Jesus is our example. Very much so. He is our model. He is the one we should seek to emulate, to follow. How should we live? How should we walk worthy of the Lord? Study the life of Jesus and do as he did. In fact, Jesus himself had quite a bit to say about living lives that are obedient to his will, including some very sobering warnings. In Mark chapter 3, it says that Jesus looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, if you want to be a part of Jesus' family, do the will of God. Do it. Actually, really, from your heart. And in Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an incredible warning. Not everybody, or not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That should wake us up. Because here Jesus is actually connecting salvation with obedience to his will. That's pretty incredible. A lot of people like to talk about, well, yeah, they're saved, but you know, they aren't living for the Lord now. Well, you'd have to ask, are they really saved? Are they really saved, or was it just a pretend? Was it just a facade? Was it just an emotional, I'm having tears some night, so I raise my hand, say a prayer, and get a book? Or is there really a conversion that occurs? This should really wake us up to walk worthy of the Lord. To go back to our text. But you know, when we do walk, or when we do live according to God's will, when we do it, and you know, you look at the lives of other believers, hopefully you look in the mirror, you know, and you see people who every day live day to day, moment by moment. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't slip and fall from time to time, but the thrust of a person's life is to walk worthy of the Lord, to honor him, to serve him, to do what he calls us to do. When we do, Paul says here in this prayer that we will be fully pleasing to him. Wow. I don't know about it. Doesn't that motivate you? Isn't that just an awesome thing? Don't you want to please God? And we do it when we walk worthy of him. We don't pretend. We're not fakes. We're not liars. We're not deceiving ourselves and trying to deceive others. You can never deceive God. But we're actually living his will. When we do, we'll be fully pleasing to him. Not just, oh yeah, they're good, but fully pleasing to God. Of course we want to do that. And when we know his will and we live it out in our lives by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we're fully pleasing to God. God's word has a few things to say about pleasing him. Some of them are negative, some positive. In Romans 8, verse 8, we read, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're still living, even in just your mind and your thoughts, if you're still living in the flesh, if you're still living, I'm not going to forgive that person. I hate this. I hate that. And you have all these curse words in your mind for people who pass you and cut you off on the highway. And then Sunday morning, oh, hallelujah, praise God. Praise God this morning. You know, if you're one of those hypocrites, God knows you're in the flesh and you can't please God. You can't. I can't. So when your old sin nature is controlling you, you're not pleasing God. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll get to it in probably a few months as we're going through Colossians, slowly. Paul says this, he says, bondservants, today we would read employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, your boss. Not with eye service. He says, obey in all things, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just try to pretend to be, you know, the kind of suck up to a boss, you know, and yet when the boss is gone, you know, everything goes apart. No, not with eye service as men pleasers, but you obey in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So as employees, we should always understand that our boss, our main boss, is not the man or woman who has a position in the company above ours, but it's God, whose eyes are always on us. And that whatever you do, he says, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We're to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. And then Hebrews 11, verse 6, we want to please God. It says, but without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must seek to walk worthy of the Lord, obedient to his will. And when we do so in faith, we will be fully pleasing to him. And isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for yourself and for others? I mean, all of this is things that we bring before the throne. You don't just sit there and say, oh man, how can I do that? How can I live this way? Bring it before the throne of God. Lord, I want to walk worthy of you. I want to be fully pleasing to you. I know I fail. Lord, please help me. Give me Give me the enablement, the strength. That's the prayer here. And then when we're fully pleasing to Him, the third thing that Paul says in just this one short piece of the prayer is that when we do that, we will be fruitful in every good work that we do. Fruitful. Our work will be productive. Our work for the Lord will be productive, and we will see tangible results. Remember that verse in Isaiah 55 where God says, "My word will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I've sent it out to do." Well, often His word that is sent out is His will that we are obeying, which means that we will be fruitful because God's word will not return void, and we carry it in what we do. And we'll see tangible results in the lives of the people that we touch. Salvation, service, body ministry, encouragement, exhortation, discipline, rebuke, whatever it is that we are called to do, whatever good works we're called to by the Lord, will be fruitful. Now, Paul's not evangelizing here. Remember, he's writing to and he's praying for Christians, people who already know Christ as their Savior. So he's praying for results in what we do and the good works that should be filling our born-again, Spirit-filled lives. These good works that will be fruitful in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this. He says, "We are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." I want to stop. Well, we'll finish the verse in a minute, but I want to focus on this because I'm sure most of you, like most people at some point in their lives, said, "God, what am I here for? What do you have me here for?" There's a frustration we sometimes have. We say, "God, what are we here for?" I want you to mark this verse in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Why are you here? We are His workmanship. He's created us in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. These good works which God prepared beforehand. You don't have to run around looking for it. It'll come to you because God prepared these good works beforehand so that we should, here it is, we should walk in them. We should walk in them. That's why we're here. You've heard me say this before. You look at this verse and you say, God, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, we're a tiny church, we don't have anything, we don't, blah, 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 blah. We go through this whine mode instead of, "Lord, You saved us, You called us, You've equipped us, You've empowered us. For whatever it is, we're going to do that. We're going to do that." And you know, like I said before, if God's only objective for you and for me was that we come to Jesus so we could go to heaven when we die, then the moment that we gave ourselves to Christ, the moment that our heart was converted, we'd be dead and go to heaven, be with the Lord. But that's not His plan. His plan is for us to be here. Read John 17, that wonderful prayer. We'll look at parts of it, but read that wonderful prayer of Jesus with His Father. And you see His plan for us is to be in this world doing good works, representing Him, walking worthy of our Lord. Okay, so what are the results of this way of life? The good works that we've created, been created for. The Bible calls these works fruits. The proper outgrowth of our lives as we walk by the Spirit. This produce that comes from being firmly planted in Christ, from being nourished by the living water of the Holy Spirit, from abiding in Jesus Christ, as we are the branches and He is the vine. The best known listing of these fruit, you're familiar with it, it's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Unfortunately, we often go through it so quickly that we miss, but these are the fruit that should be coming out of our lives as we walk by faith, as we walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read this, but I'm also going to recommend that if this isn't a good, valid, accurate description of you, not just in what you do outwardly, what you say, but in who you are inside, if this isn't you, I recommend that this become a good prayer verse for us, that we would take this to the Lord in prayer. Here it is. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Well, let's look at the positive first. Does that describe you more than it did before you were saved? Yes. Give God the glory. He is changing all of us bit by bit, moment by moment, day by day, into the image of His Son. We learn that in Romans 8:29. So this is happening, but then look at it. Is this really an accurate description of me today? Am I loving? Am I joyful? Do I have an inner peace? Am I patient with people? Am I kind? Is that my basic nature and character? Am I good? Am I good to people? Is that my primary motivation? Am I faithful? Am I gentle? And then this one. Do I have self-control? I've learned that that really is a misnomer. I have to talk to God about His writing when I see Him in heaven. But if this is the fruit of the Spirit, then this has got to be Spirit control, right? It's got to be Spirit control. Anyway, it's a great list for the fruit, the good works, that we should be fruitful in every good work. This should be a description of us. And where it's not, you and I, hey, here we have God's own word. Here's His plan. Here's His purpose. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call us to be anything, to do anything that He doesn't equip us to do. So we need to take this list before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, please show me where I don't live up to this, and please help me to change by Your Spirit so that I do live up to this. And Lord, not just in the way that people maybe perceive me when I'm pretending out in public, but Lord, when You look at my heart, do You see that I am loving, that I am joyful, that I am peaceful, that I am patient, and so forth? That really is it. Lord, look at my heart to see this. And this certainly is not a complete list of the good works that should be flowing out of our lives, but it's a pretty good start. This will probably take us a lifetime to nail down, won't it? You know, as we read and reread and study our Bibles. I assume that you do. And then we discuss what we read with God in prayer and meditation. We will be discovering more and more of His will. We'll gain greater and greater understanding, and we should manifest ever-increasing wisdom as we live our lives fruitfully, pleasing Him. Our Lord Jesus also has something to say about our being fruitful and how it actually relates to our desires. Okay, listen to this. John 15. Notice the first word is if. John 15, beginning in verse 7. He begins with if. So this is a conditional statement, actually a conditional promise. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if we're having a close, intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus, if we're on the same page, you know, as we like to say nowadays, if we do this, then he says this, ask what you will. Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, here we go, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So conditionally, okay, if we abide in him, if we live in him, if we are so intimately connected with our Lord and with his word, he says, his word, if his words live in us, and that's just not knowing them, that's the doing part again. If that's true for us, then ask whatever we desire and it'll be done for us. And you need to understand what we desire now is going to be colored by the fact that we're abiding in him. David said it in a similar way in Psalm 37. You've heard a part of this, but let's look at the whole context. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So, desires is in here, right? We often hear people say, well, the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. So I desire this, Lord, I desire that. Well, there's a little condition here too. David describes it. If you trust the Lord, if you live faithfully in the land, if you feed on God's faithfulness, if you delight yourself in the Lord, then he shall give you the desires of your heart. So Jesus and David said almost the exact same thing here in different ways. In both cases, the idea is that as we get closer to our God, he is closer to us. And his will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. When we live out God's will in our lives, we're in sync with him. We're in concert with him. And our very lives become his. His will is lived out in us, and it is fruitful. You see how important it is to become filled with the knowledge of his will? And then, as Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's an interesting statement. It's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Important we be submitted to him. But what a wonderful privilege our Lord bestows on us to call us to be the agents and the ambassadors of his will here on earth. Now look at the end of verse 10 of Paul's prayer back in Colossians. He says, through our living out of God's will, pleasing him and being fruitful, we actually increase in our knowledge of him. The intimacy of being filled with the knowledge of God's will, then living it out in our own lives, gives us a clearer and a deeper understanding and knowledge of who he is. It reveals his heart, his nature, and his person. You and I both know people who very faithfully represent most of those fruit of the Spirit. Again, not perfectly. They aren't water walkers. But for the most part, we know that they do. They do. They live this out. Something else you'll notice about them is their intimate relationship with Christ is strong, and they seem to know him very well. They know his nature. They talk about, my God would do this, and understanding him, knowing him better. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. Earlier, Paul's prayer addressed the knowledge of God's will, verse 9. But now he prays that believers will have an increasing knowledge of the person of God. You know, and this takes us back a few weeks, remember, to our discussion of Moses in Exodus? And Moses' passion to know Yahweh, even as Paul himself exclaimed. Remember when Moses just burst out, show me your glory. He wanted to touch God. He wanted to know him. In a similar way, in Philippians 3:10, Paul bursts out with, that I may know him. This urgent, passionate desire. Again, in that prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father, he actually addresses this. He says, speaking to the Father, this is chapter 17 of John is awesome because we're looking at communication within the Godhead. God the Son praying to God the Father. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you ever understand? Do you ever wonder, gee, I wonder what eternal life is? A big part of it is knowing God. That knowing, again, it's not just intellectual assent and all that stuff. It's really having a full, deep grasp and relationship with Almighty God. You know, you wonder about heaven. Well, this is a part of it. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, which, by the way, is the mission statement for this church that we set up back in 2004, Paul, again, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, and he, meaning God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then he says why God gave these to the church. Verse 12, he gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge, the intimate, close, relational knowledge with the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why God gave these gifts to the church, equipping us for the service, the good works that God has called us to. And then finally, in 2 Peter, the apostle says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us almost everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness." Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted to us already through the true knowledge of him, that knowledge of God, who called us by his own glory and excellence. Paul's prayer is that our relationship with God will be ever increasing, that our intimate knowledge of him and his will becomes ever closer, and even that we would become in some way that we really can't comprehend, that we would become one with our God. That we would become one with our God. Listen again to our Lord Jesus in that prayer of John 17. As he's going through and he's asking for things for his followers, this first verse, I'm going to read verse 20, he talks about us, you and me today, and all believers over history, including the future. Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," the disciples who were right there with him at the time, "but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's us. That's all Christians over all time, including future. He says, "I ask for them that they all may be one," that there be a unity of the church, of the body of Christ, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." There's some supernatural spiritual truth that part of what is happening to us now as we're being changed into the image of our Lord, and what I have no doubt will happen when we pass through to our eternal life, is that somehow we're going to be in God. In us, Jesus says. Now that, folks, is intimacy. This oneness of the body of Christ with Jesus as the head and unity of the church with our God is a powerful thread throughout the Bible, and one that really I invite you to search out, to meditate on, and then to discuss with our Lord. Folks, what a wonderful God we serve. Amen. He's not like any of the man-made, double-spawned, false gods of human history. But our God, the one true and almighty God, who loves us so much that he has over and over gone out of his way to reveal himself to us. He's done it through creation, through his written word, and ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and for us, and for all believers, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk worthy of our God, to be fully pleasing him, to be fruitful in every good work, and to increase in our knowledge of God himself. What a wonderful prayer. And he's not done yet. There's more to this awesome prayer. And we'll be looking at that in the next couple of weeks as well. What a wonderful prayer to bring before the throne of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in your word you give us so much. You reveal yourself. You reveal the person of Jesus whom we're to emulate. You call us to pray without ceasing. You tell us that your throne room is wide open for us to walk boldly in. And you even give us models of prayers, many models throughout your word. Nehemiah's prayer, Joshua's prayer, Moses' prayers, Jesus' prayers, and here Paul's, one of Paul's great prayers. Lord, you give us these. You give us everything we need to live faithfully before you, to walk worthy of our Lord. And Lord, my prayer this morning for myself and for all of us is that we wouldn't just take this as something interesting, but that we take this to heart, Lord. Put a marker in our Bibles here in Colossians chapter 1 and use these verses 8 through 12, 9 through 12. Use these. Open up, and when we want to pray for somebody, pray for people in our fellowship, pray for family members who maybe have just come to know you. Pray for other believers, Lord, that we would take this and we'd be able to use this, Lord, to pray as we lift them before your throne, Lord, that we would use this. At the same time, Lord, that we would go to those verses in Galatians 5 to pray for ourselves and for others, that our lives would truly manifest the fruit of the Spirit so that we could walk worthy of you. Lord, it's an awesome thing that you call us to. Thank you that you also equip us by your Spirit to do what you call us to. Thank you that we can come to you as we have this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.